John is the writer of the book of Revelation. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse. People use that word today meaning war or the end of time or Armageddon. And the apocalypse only means an unveiling or a revealing. And the actual word for revelation is apocalypse, apocalypso, which means a revealing of the days of Christ and the last days and the 7 years after the church is taken out. You find the dealing with Israel again. That's a well-known thing. I'm not going to go all the way back through everything, but I want to give some of our visitors at least a little preview of where we're going this morning. In verse number 9, chapter 1, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's there to receive the vision of what we see in the book of Revelation. He was a partner in tribulation. He was actually persecuted himself and banned to the island to die a lingering death. And that's where the resurrected Christ appeared to him and gave him the things to write in the book of Revelation here. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Not Sunday, as we talk about the Lord's day, Sunday, the first day of the week, but the Lord's day or the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Referring to the 7 year period of tribulation and great tribulation, that is the last 7 years of the discipline that God put upon Israel for worshiping idols. And still they are in unbelief. And at the end of that 7 year period, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, they will recognize him as the Messiah, as the one they crucified, and will turn to him nationally and receive him as their king. And so that's where we are there. And then you read on, and he talks about, in verse 11, saying, he said, I heard behind me a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And you drop down in verse number 16, and here's where we are, and the Bible says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And we did a study while we were in this particular area. The word angel means messenger. And we proved the fact that these messengers were human beings and that these messengers were the pastors of these seven churches that the Lord picked out, and that God was speaking to the seven pastors to go and tell the members of the local congregations exactly what he told them to tell them. A pastor is to be nothing more than a messenger. He's not to dictate his own ideas and his own philosophies. He is to receive from the Word of God and give to the people that which the Lord has for them on any specific time or occasion. He's nothing more than a messenger. And so he says that the seven stars are the messengers or the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning, and again, we ask your blessing upon each one that's here. I trust and pray you'll add unction and zeal to your word. Lord, as it's read and as it's spoken, I pray, Holy Spirit, for your divine person to be here in all power and glory, to give remembrance of things, Lord, to give boldness, to give zeal. And I trust that you'll enable and help this morning in such a great way. I pray for those who've never been born again that perhaps today the Holy Spirit might enlighten them to the point that they finally understand exactly what it's all about. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. I think I went through there last week and telling you that before Jesus did anything to any one of these churches or talked to them, that he recited a certain characteristic about himself that was mentioned in chapter 1. For example, the sharp two-edged sword that went forth from his mouth. His feet burning as fine brass in a fire, and so on. He talked about each one of those things and likened a characteristic to each and every church, the first and the last. He that was dead but now is alive. Not only are these seven churches actual churches that were in existence in the day and time of the apostles and the day and time of Christ, but these churches had characteristics that the Lord wanted specifically to make mention of and either to give them credit for and be happy with, or to rebuke them for things that were going on in their congregations that he did not want to be propagated and carried on to another generation. He said, remember and repent and turn and change and get it right or else. And oftentimes he said he would come and take out the candlestick and take the light away. Well, for a church, that means that the unction and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit would be removed and would be gone. Doesn't mean that they would stop having church. Doesn't mean they'd stop having services, for many would never even recognize when the Holy Spirit was gone, whether he was there or whether he wasn't. They're so cold and so backslidden today, and so much of the things that we call and the rituals that we call worship, so many have declined in that way to such a fleshly and worldly degree that they would never miss the Holy Spirit's presence were he to leave. But Jesus said, if you don't get it right, I'll remove the candlestick. A literal thing that some people in our day and our age who have the mentality of being deserving of certain things and being entitled to things, rather than realizing that God has put requirements upon our lives and requirements upon our services, and he's put stipulation upon the way we worship him. Number one, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit means that if you're not a born-again individual, there is no true worship that emanates from your person, because you're born again by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God, who gives you the life of God to begin with. And you really can't worship God unless you're worshiping him in the light of that spirit of being a born-again individual or having a spirit nature now that is without sin. You can't come into the presence of God unless you are without sin. Jesus Christ has washed our sins from us in his own blood. Not by the works of righteousness which we've done. You can work 1,000 years and try to be good and try to get it all right and try to do the best you can, and the best you can is never going to be good enough in the eyes of God to wash away sin from your life to enable you to be in his presence. There's only one thing that the Bible knows about, and that is the precious blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, born of a virgin, without a human father, and so without inherited sin nature from his father. And God being his father, he was able to be born physically without a sin nature. Hence, one who owes no debt is able to pay the debt for those who do have the debt. And that's exactly what he did. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The book says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Those who try to worship the Lord Jesus Christ or try to worship God the Father in any other way than with that blood sacrifice of the one who was on the cross but is there no longer, he's not a continual sacrifice. We read about that church last week in the book of Thyatira, which talked about a continual sacrifice and a continual offering of the person of Jesus Christ, a continual offering of that wafer and so on, a ritual after ritual after ritual, and how God was upset with that. Jesus is not on the cross any longer. He died once for all. I don't enjoy the crucifix. I'm not opposed to the cross. Even some of our faith do not believe that the cross ought to be shown in churches because, Jesus is not dead. No, he's not dead, but he did die and he was there, but he's not there any longer. It's empty. The same way the grave is empty. But there are those who still hang him on that cross because they have a continual sacrifice. They're not saved. They don't understand it. They haven't come to the place where they realize Jesus Christ, he was dead, as he said. We just read it. I am he that was dead, but am alive forevermore. And I shall come again for you. Well, these writings to the churches, written when John was alive, about 96 AD, were prophetic too. They not only depicted churches that were in existence in the days of John and the apostles, but they were prophetic for the next 2,000 years. And we read this now and we're able to look back and see nearly 2,000 years of church history that depict every one of the qualities or the personalities or, if you please, the witness of every church that Jesus commended or condemned. Today we're in chapter 3, verse 1. We're reading about the church of Sardis. The word Sardis means a remnant, or it means escaping ones, those who have escaped, those literally who've come out of Romanism, those who have come out of the great organized religion that he condemned in chapter 4 of the church at Thyatira. When he said, if you look back, he said in verse number chapter 2, look at verse number 15. He said, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Jesus says, which thing I hate. The Nicolaitans were those who made degrees of the people. And it comes from two words, Nico and Laos, if you please. And that means people. And Nico means to conquer. They conquered the people, the common people. And they made orders of them. And there were orders of men called by different names that that were of a priestly order and of a bishop and of a cardinal and of a pope, and all the way up and down the scale, there were orders of people who conquered the people and were over the people and kept the people down and even made a law they could not read the Bible or own a Bible or have a Bible for so many years in the Dark Ages. And Jesus said, "These things I hate." And he goes on, and the church at Thyatira was one that was full of these kinds of things. And it talks about Jezebel. We went over that last week. And now we're in the church of Sardis. Sardis is, Sardis in that church period came along about 1500 AD to about 1750 AD, or some say 1800, from about 1500 to 1750 or 1800 AD, the church period of Sardis. This is quite eye-opening, since the word Sardis means a remnant or the escaping ones. It has to do with the Reformation period. It has to do when Protestantism was born. And may I say to you this morning, most of you understand it, but some of you may be new to the fact. May I say to you that Baptist people have never been considered as Protestants. I'm not a Protestant. Are you a Baptist? I'm a Baptist. I believe Jesus Christ. I trust Him. I'm not a Protestant. A Protestant is one who had a beginning in Catholicism, but recognized there were some errors and some things that were not right, and very much so that the order of the priest, as they were over the people, and people had to confess sin to them, and it was up to the priest then as to whether they got out of this imaginary place of purgatory, and it usually cost monetary gifts in order to get out of purgatory, and all of these kinds, and it took the prayers of the priest to get them out, and money to get them out, and indulgences paid, and all kinds of things going on, that people were bound up. They were not free and liberated in Christ as He intended them to be. They went through so many modes and so many forms and kinds and rituals of worship that was not right. And you find that one of those, by the name of Martin Luther, who was born in 1483, studied law. He was going to be a lawyer or something of that occasion. And he studied law, but he dropped it and he became a monk. And he began studying theology in that particular day. He was 26 years old when he held the highest position in the Catholic Church that you can hold without becoming the Pope himself. Martin Luther was well-learned. He was schooled in every area of church law and church theology. He knew it in and out. But it was only a ritual to him. It was only a form. It was not living. It was a dead substance, being without the Holy Spirit Himself. It was a ritual of worship. It was a ritual of reading the Word. It was a ritual, again and again, do this, like this, and be this, and feed that, and drink this, and read this. And it was never any expression of the heart. It was only an expression of the outward form of the body and his worship. One day, he was reading the scriptures for himself. And as a matter of fact, he was reading Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And suddenly the light came on. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith." And Martin Luther, for the first time, began to understand the scriptures for himself, and he called upon the Lord of these two verses. He called upon Jesus Christ to come and deliver him from all the powers of wickedness and deliver him from sin. And Jesus did just that. He was born again. And he realized for the first time as an individual that heaven and hell and the realities of it all and the worship of God was not a mere outward form. It was not a ritual. It was not a tradition. It was not something passed down and made up by one man who sat in a high seat and ordered everyone else to do certain things. He found out that the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ makes a man free. And when he's free through Jesus Christ, he is free from sin indeed forevermore. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein where? In the gospel of Jesus. It was the gospel of Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ that brought about a deliverance from sin and brought about a love for God like a ritual could not bring about. And so Martin Luther then, you know the rest of the story, had 95 grievances against the Catholic Church and 95 things that he wrote out longhand and nailed them to the door where he had been a priest and been one of the highest ordered of young men there was in that particular faith and that particular religion. He turned his back and he became a doomed individual. But there were others, Knox and Wycliffe and Zwingli and others who held the same faith. Hence Sardis, being that church of the remnant or the escaping ones who came out, who realized the error. I get so many puzzled looks from different times by people looking at me when I name Roman Catholicism today. When I was a young man, it was very common that the truth went forth from the pulpit every time the preacher stood up to preach. Today it's been watered down so much that we don't want to offend. And now you can't even talk about the family because single people are offended. You know? And I say hogwash, get a life. Be great if you just got a real life, you know, and learn to live. And the only way you can learn to live is to come to Jesus Christ, the fountain of life, the real life. He said, I've come that men might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And that's what he's all about. Being born again and going to heaven is not about a religion. It's not about a building. It's not about a system of beliefs. It's not about a church. It is about a person, and his name is Jesus. And he'll save you and deliver you if you'll come to him. And so Jesus is the head of his churches. And here there were seven of them depicted. Sardis was the remnant or the escaping one. Jesus is always the head of every individual church. And notice what he says in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, unto the messenger at the church, unto the pastor at the church, we, meaning independent fundamental Baptist, believe what the Bible believes. And we believe that the pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But we believe the pastor is the under-shepherd. He's our leader. He's our helper. He's the one who enlightens the word as he preaches what God has given him and the message that God has given to him. He enlightens us and helps us understand the scriptures more. He's not God by any means. But he is a messenger. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Notice, we'll make a mention as we go along, Jesus Christ is the one who writes to the pastor at the church of Sardis. And he's the one, Jesus is the one that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, what do we know about the number seven? We know that it depicts divine perfection, divine completion over and over again. And there are not seven spirits of God. There's only one. He is called the Holy Spirit. He is called the Holy Ghost. He is as much God as Jesus is God. And the Father is God. He is God. God is a Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit's job to work in the churches and empower them and guide them and give them wisdom and leadership, and primarily through the pastor to others. If the pastor ain't right, probably ain't nobody going to be right. Are you with me? I mean, his leadership plays a great role, and his leadership can cause harm or it can cause good. His leadership, the way he was schooled, the school that he came from, we believe this and this, and he can bring in little subtleties that are not mentioned in the Bible and not found in the Word of God, that are not literal from God himself, and can cause people to go astray little by little by little by his own personal ideology. That's not what we want. We want, thus saith the Lord God. We want what the Word wants. We want the truth, and the Word is the truth. So God has the seven spirits of God. I want you to see this real quickly. Look in Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 5. There he talks about things that'll be hereafter. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The lamps of fire illuminate. They brighten. You're able to see. You're able to read. You're able to work. You're able to understand. The light is a symbol of enlightenment, of understanding, of coming to a spiritual understanding. And the Spirit is shown as being seven lights. Well, seven are greater than one, and seven depicts divine perfection or divine completion or maturity. And he says, and these seven lights, which are the seven spirits of God. I want you to look over in Isaiah chapter 11. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 2. And he talks about the king's power that will come. He's the stem of Jesse. He's the branch that'll grow out of the roots. He's the coming King of kings and Lord of lords. His name is Jesus Christ, but he will be the king of the whole earth, and he will rule and reign with a rod of iron. And here's part of the sources of the king's power. Here's a source of the king's power. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Count them. There's seven of them. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, number one, and the fear, the Spirit of the fear, number seven. Seven different characteristics of one Holy Spirit. We find a divine perfection, not seven spirits, but seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Seven being the number of perfection. He's the Spirit of the Lord. When Jesus said, I go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But yet he said, I go away. Well, how is he going to be with us? And how is he not going to leave us if he's gone away? He said, another comforter will come from my Father. And it's very important that I go away. For if I don't go away, the other comforter, which is the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit of God, will not come and guide you. So the Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. And wait a minute. Is he any less in value than Jesus himself? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ in his flesh and body could not be everywhere at the same time. He could not be omnipresent. But one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresence. He's everywhere at the same time. You say, how can that be? Well, I've got news for you. You're going to have to ask God that when you get to see him face to face. Amen. I don't necessarily understand all about it, and I'll be quick to tell you that, but I believe it. He's omnipresent, and he can hear all. He hears the prayer of one on the other side of the earth at the same time that he hears your prayer, and he's able to answer both. So here, the number seven different characteristics of the Holy Spirit of God. You find it, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in the right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he was making mention to Zerubbabel. He answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Listen, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. One of the great tragedies you're going to find of the Sardis church is doing everything in the flesh without the Holy Spirit. Working in the flesh without the Holy Spirit, an emblem, a symbol of churches in the last days that are greatly organized. Oh, they're busy. They have program after program. They have activity after activity. They're busy. They're moving. They're doing. They may have great crowds. They may have a great budget. Things are happening. But Jesus said, but there's one thing wrong. You're dead. You have a name for life, but you're dead. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Remember that the description of the star is also the angel of the churches or the messenger. The word star, as we made in our first message, means to illuminate. It means to share. It means to turn the light on. In other words, the seven stars are the seven angels or the messengers or the pastors of the church. Their job is to teach and make the word of God through his own power come alive to you. If a pastor cannot teach where you can understand and cannot preach where you're convicted by the person of the Holy Spirit, then he's the wrong guy. He ought to be gone. Plain and simple. So the seven stars have an illuminating job. I know thy works, he says to Sardis. I'm in verse 1. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You have a name that you're alive. Listen. The determining factor for whether one is alive or not is not the activity that's going on. An individual can be in a coma and on the stretcher and not be dead. Amen? No activity happening outwardly, but could still be life. Life should not be determined by the level of activity that's going on. We look at a church and we say, oh man, that church is really blowing and going, man. That church down the road, they really are living for Jesus. Look at everything that, man, look, they've got 15 different things going on and they're taking this mission trip and they're raising all this money and they're doing all these things. Doesn't mean that what Jesus considers life is there. As a matter of fact, the only way life can come is through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. For obvious reasons, Christ would have the church in Sardis know that he desires to control his church by the effective work of the Holy Spirit. In each of the seven things, he makes a description and describes some thing that he does not like in Sardis. It's the fact that they have a name that they're alive, but they're dead. You may be having a name that they're alive, but Jesus counts them as being dead. If you go against this book, you don't have real life. If you're trying to change the things that are written in this book and say, we're a grand church, our church is alive, we're doing wonderful things, look at all the work we're getting done. Jesus said, I've seen your works. I know that you have a name, that you are alive, but let me tell you something. According to my judgment, he says, you're dead. Well, I think about all of those. Oh, you're gonna hate me now. I think about all of those things that call themselves churches that have changed the plan of God, changed the positions of God. installed women behind the pulpit where God never intended for them to be. Bless their hearts. I have a mama that's a woman. I love women. Generically, I only love one at the present time, my wife. But I love women. God bless them. They do a lot of great things. Now, here we are. We're in that entitlement era. We're in that offensive era. But I'm sorry. The truth is the truth. The qualifications for the messenger of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ is that they're the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. Well, I was at a funeral not long ago, and this little gal got up, and she was the pastor of the church. And I thought, oh my, this is going to be grand. And she gave a little exhortation and a little reading from her prayer book and a few verses of scripture that she read from something that I didn't recognize as a real Bible, and blessed us, and we left. And I thought that the service was as cold and dry and dead as anything I'd ever been to before in my entire life. But who would expect anything different when you call yourself a pastor and you're not qualified for that position according to the Word of God? You've gone against the Word of God, and apparently you're not living by the same requirements that Jesus required for those churches to exist before he took away the lampstands. I hope you got all that. I can't repeat it. I'm not condemning. I'm just saying what's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. We're living in a gray America. It's neither right nor wrong. And we don't want to offend anyone. We quit talking about things and issues in churches today because we don't want to be offensive. And I have to tell you that Jesus Christ was one of the most offensive individuals while he was on the face of the earth. He was a preacher, and he preached God's word, and he told them exactly how it was. He called some people that were very spiritual minded and very religious outwardly a bunch of snakes one time. How offensive that would be today, huh? We find the Lord says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Our Lord's description is that he is the one that has the seven stars in his right hand. Remember, that phrase was given to remind all who were in the church at Sardis that the oversight brethren are in his right hand. That the oversight brethren are in his right hand. The oversight. Who has the oversight? Well, it was the pastor, the overseer, the shepherd of the church, under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And in many cases it says, follow them who have the oversight over you. The word is rule, but that's offensive too in our day and time, and it literally means oversight. Follow them who have the rule over you. Well, Jesus was saying, I have those fellows in my hand, and they're not to tell you anything but what I give to them first. He had the oversight brethren in his right hand. They must take their orders from him. He's the sovereign head of his church, and through the Holy Spirit, he carries out his program of sending people throughout all the world to preach the gospel to every individual and make sure that everyone hears the good news that Jesus saves. That missionary program is not to be run by a missionary board somewhere. That's to be run by a local New Testament church. That's to be under the control of the local church, not some conglomeration someplace. It was always to be under the head of the local church and under the orders of Jesus Christ himself. They must take their orders from him. He is the sovereign head of the church, and through him, the Holy Spirit will carry out that program in every area. The question is, as we read on, could it be that in the church in Sardis, that there was an individual or perhaps a group who had usurped authority over the pastor? Could it be there was a group within the church, a church within the church that was running the show? Perhaps they controlled the finances. Maybe they controlled other areas. Maybe it was a committee upon committees. Oh, God deliver us from that. Oftentimes, listen to this statement, please, before you turn me off. Oftentimes, committee-run churches are simply majority rules. Oh, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Majority's not always right. It was a majority that wanted to turn around and go back to Egypt when they got up against the Red Sea. It was a majority that wanted to kill Moses out in the desert because he couldn't provide meat for them and water. It was a majority that said, we can't go into the land of Canaan. It is everything God said it was, but we ain't going. The majority does not make for spirituality. Oftentimes, committee-run churches are simply majority rules. They're not led by the pastor or, in this case, as he talks about, the star or the angel. And oftentimes, when majority rules, there is an absence of the Holy Spirit's power. Now, pick up on that statement. Oftentimes, when majority rules, there is an absence of the Holy Spirit's power. I did not say every time, but in the case where they're bent on ruling and running it their way, most of the time it's safe to vote and 9 out of 10 majority, and we want to go that way. Haven't prayed about it, haven't fasted over it, haven't thought about it, well, I agree with him and he agrees with me and we agree, so it must be safe, let's do it. Energy of the flesh. Do you see what I'm saying? Energy of the flesh. That's what Jesus was condemning in Sardis. He said, I see your works. There's a lot of activity here. But what's being done in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit that I gave unto you? What's being accomplished? Everything that's done in the house of God, everything that's done in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be done in the energy and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. The piano should not be played except that individual has prayed and said, oh Lord Jesus, help me. The power and the person of the Holy Spirit. The choir should not be here singing without every one of that members of the choir desiring that God use them this day and saying, Holy Spirit, help me to deliver the message and song that you have for our church this morning. When somebody is called on to pray publicly, it should not be a concern and a worry of what am I going to say where I sound good? How am I going to come across to everyone else so I pray for the benefit of those who are listening to me and hearing me that I sound like I'm spiritual and I sound like I know what I'm talking about rather than realizing that our number one obligation is not to impress people, but our number one obligation in prayer is to get hold of the presence of God. God deliver us. God deliver us from these repeats, repeats, repeats. Listen to yourself pray. If you start off the same way every time, if you end the same way every time, if the content of your prayer is the same every time, I can guarantee you you're praying in the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever you're fearful for your job, fearful for your health, for relationships, fearful for your future, and you ignore the will of the Holy Spirit as He is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, by living in the flesh as Galatians chapter 5 speaks about, you grieve Him. Listen, you may be fearful for your job, you may be fearful for your health, fearful for a relationship, husband, wife, children, fearful for the future and what it may hold. And yet you ignore the will and the person and the wooing and the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God as He's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read that real quickly. I know I'm running out of time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We talked about it this morning in my Bible class, and I'll not go in great detail. I just want to point out a few things. Ephesians chapter 4, look at it real quickly, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, beg you, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the calling. Listen, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. That's a calling. You're called to Jesus Christ. You're called to come out of formality. You're called to come out of ritualism. You're called to come out of deadness and dryness. You're called to come out of a cold religion, a cold faith, and come to the living Savior who's able to wash away your sin and give you real life. God says you're called. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. So walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Verse 2, be worthy of it with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing means to put up with, to endure people. Sometimes people are brash. Sometimes people are hurtful. Sometimes people are just so ignorant, they don't know what they're saying or how they're saying it, and it cuts us to the very bone. But Jesus said, if you're my child and you're a member of my church, receive these loved ones with long suffering, with forbearing. Look at it, one another in love. Loving one another. Love is a choice. You don't fall in, you don't fall out. Love is a choice. You choose to love someone or you choose to hate someone. But based upon your choices there, you find he says in verse 3, endeavoring, working at, making a push at, endeavoring to keep the unity of the what? Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and there is a Spirit in the churches. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so let's hear, we have a hypothetical case. We're here this morning and we're bent out of shape. We're here this morning and we're concerned about our jobs. We're here this morning and the doctor says that there's some problems in our life and we have a health problem or the relationships with our spouses or our children or grandchildren is on the rocks or we're not real sure what the future may hold, yet we ignore everything that we've just read. We're not putting up with people. We're not long-suffering. We're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit here at Southwest Baptist. We're just doing our own thing and we're just humming along, baby, and we're not worried about anyone else or anything else or whether God's pleased with it or not. This is just the way I am. And if you don't like it, it's just too bad. I can't change. Oh, yes, you can. But I want to tell you that as long as you have that kind of attitude about everyone and everything else, and as long as you're ignoring the presence of the Holy Spirit, then the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and about verse number 30 over there somewhere that you grieve him. And when you grieve him, do you think that all of a sudden you're going to be able to just proclaim to God, look, you know what? I need some help right now. I've got a real problem here. God may be ready to bless your life. And you're in such a denial of the person of God as the Holy Spirit. You're such a denial of the Holy Spirit's touch upon your life or authority over your life or his working in the church that when the message is preached and you feel a conviction or a burden about a certain thing, you just ignore it and drive it away and say, I'm not going to do what that sorry preacher said. Not realizing that that might be the star of light that's casting light on a certain area in my life or your life that the Holy Spirit's trying to get it right before he blesses you. And you say, the preacher said, and because he said it, I'm not going to do it. And you don't understand that this fellow is just a messenger. I've had people go out so many times so mad at me. And I understand. Sometimes the message is like a sharp double-edged sword. I understand. We never promised this would be one of those fuzzy feel-good services. We may ought to put a disclaimer on the door out front so that they don't come in with high expectations. The plain, common truth is spoken here. And we're not being arrogant with it. We're not trying to be, the Lone Ranger with it. We're just trying to share it. So often the message has been watered down because the messenger doesn't want to become the bad guy in the eyes of everyone else. When I take it, if I'm seen as the bad guy once in a while, I'm doing my job. But notice, they had a reputation for being a progressive-minded church at Sardis. But you'll notice some things. He says in verse 1, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church. He was a priest. He was an individual that was second only to the Pope himself in position in Catholicism. But when he came out of Catholicism and had 95 grievances that he posted on the door as all being wrong. And one of those, he said, salvation is by grace through faith in God, not by the church and not by the priest and not by the pope and not by the baptism and not by the Eucharist. That salvation is through belief in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I have a straight shot to Jesus and to God after that through him, not by any man or any organization or any ritual that goes on down here. Martin Luther had that right. But when he looks at that church in Sardis, he says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. In other words, the word perfect means finished or completely mature. And I think that he would have to say to Martin Luther, you didn't go far enough. You came out, you did, your works were good, but they weren't finished. You didn't go far enough. And a whole denomination was started following Luther. And after him, others. Denominations were started, and today those denominations, many of them are as cold as ice on the North Pole. And the reason being is not that they don't have activity and not that they're not trying to do good to the orphans and trying to feed the hungry of the world and clothe those who don't have clothing. It's not that they're not trying to do all that. It's that they're doing it in the form of the flesh and rather than empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I've been in places where they were so cold and so dry and so dead, but yet they had a name. They had a sign out front. It's not about activity. It's about who's running the show. It's not about the pastor. It's about the Holy Spirit, and it's about the person of Jesus Christ. He's the head of it all. They failed to finish or complete. They failed to carry out God's purpose for their existence. They were dead. Our Lord fiercely condemned every outward appearance of religious activity that was not directed by the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to load up the bus and go on camp here pretty soon. I dare say it ought to be in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit before we ever get on the bus. Before we ever disembark the bus for camp and all of the fun that goes on there, it ought to be realized that it's in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And if it's not, we just ought to stay home. If we're not going to sing in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, then we ought not to even sing. If we're not going to preach in the power of the Holy One of God, then we ought not to say a word. If we're not going to pray by the power and authority of the Holy Spirit of God, who is sent here as a lamp and a light and an illuminating and a power and a presence, then we ought to just keep our mouths closed because we're dead. I had somebody say that our church was dead one time simply because we didn't have as many activities as the church down the road had. And I remind you again and again, activities, there's nothing wrong with activities. But just to say that that church is better than this church because it has more activities and it has more money and a bigger budget and more people in the congregation doesn't mean a thing. That's not the way Jesus judged it. He said, you're dead because you do nothing in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You leave us out. As a matter of fact, the last church in the Bible, Jesus is on the outside knocking, trying to get in his own church. Wow. It's something, isn't it? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I've not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. You received the gospel, give the gospel. You've received and you were saved. That's the same way you're to do today. You're to give. Remember what you received and how you got it from a church that was alive, from a church that prayed that the Holy Spirit would touch the hearts and the souls of people without Christ, that they might understand. It's not about religion. Religion sends more people to hell than the drunk on the street corner. Religion. Religion sends people to hell. The gospel is given to save people from hell and the penalty of sin, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, when you're born again, you get a spiritual ear that you understand the Holy Spirit and when He speaks. When you're born again into the family of God, you can understand the voice of God speaking to you. He speaks every day, all the time. You either choose to ignore Him or you choose to accept and hear. But Jesus said, let him that hath an ear to hear. In other words, let those who've been born again, who have an ear to hear, let them hear what I say to the churches. Ooh, that's vital. That's why we're going through this, these seven churches, each one having a characteristic, Jesus being happy or not happy. Jesus said, I see all your activities. I see all your work. You have a name. The community says you're alive. The community says, oh man, that's a great church down there. Go down there. But the problem is, you're dead. And you don't know it. Majority rule rather than Holy Spirit rule. Be careful. Be careful. Let God have His way in your heart and your life. What's He saying to you today? Is He saying that today is a day you need to receive Christ as Savior? Is He saying today is a day you've been saved and born again, you need to be make known this thing and people understand that you've been saved so you can be baptized correctly? Is He saying you need to unite with this church and start serving and working? Maybe He's saying to Christians who've been saved for a good while, don't you think it's about time you started working? Not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. Don't you think it's about time you started serving me? You know, coming to church is not serving Him. It's worship. Father, thank you for the word. Holy Spirit, I trust that not only have you accompanied, but you've worked your work in the lives and hearts of people that's here this morning. O Divine One, who is the illuminating factor, the one who turns a light on in our spirit where we do understand. Finally, we grasp it. Finally, we see it. The light comes on. Holy Spirit, we credit you with that. And we pray now you'd have your way in the life of each one. Oh Lord, there may be some here today who've been offended. And there may be some here today who think that everything they've heard is a lie. But dear Lord, may I ask that you assure them in their heart and in their soul that the only motive for what we've preached from your word as it was written here is that they might know the truth, because the truth sets them free. I trust you'll have your way now in the invitation as you call men and women, boys and girls. They might answer your call. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. Brother Matt's going to sing. You're going to step out from where you are and give the Lord your heart. Whatever it is that he asked you to do this morning, you come while you listen to the Holy Spirit. You come right now.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for
Amen.
Me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
O Lord, have your way in my heart and my soul.
Of God I come. Just as I am and waiting now.
What have you done this week that took the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to get it done? Your reliance upon him. Or you just go at it in the power of the flesh. Just get it done. That doesn't please the Lord. Not by might nor by power, saith the Lord. By your life, come on, while we sing. You need to be born again. Never trusted Christ. You come this morning. We'll be happy to take the time to share it with you.
With many a
not by rituals. Not by what church you joined. Not by where you've been baptized. But your faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ will get you in the presence of
without,
God.
O Lamb. Of God I
Let's
come.
Sing another verse.
I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight rich as healing
you,
of the mind, yea, all I need in thee
you,
to God, I come. I come.
Amen. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. Come back next Sunday for the remainder of our series, and we'll look forward to seeing you back here. Sunday night, tonight, 6:30, evening time service. My wife's having lunch for all the family this afternoon. Anybody that wants to come, I'm sure she can drag up extra plates and those kinds of things, but we're going to be back here at 6:30 tonight, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. We do a Bible study. We preach on Wednesday night. God's good to us, mm-hmm. and we'll look forward to seeing you back here, okay? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's presence with us as we dismiss this place. And then again, visitors, thank you for being here this morning. God bless you for your presence. We pray for you as well. David Carr, pray for us and dismiss us, please.